If you have your Bibles, turn me to John chapter 13 as we go through the book of John chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Today is going to be a servanthood message, serving from the king's perspective. We all kind of want to put our mark on, hey, I'm serving, and if you don't like what I'm doing, well, that's all you're getting. Do you know what I mean? There were times where I would ask someone, particularly my sons, to do something, and they would do what they want. It'd be kind of like, hey, I need you to clean your room. But I painted the door, Dad. Well, I didn't ask you to paint the door. I asked you to clean the room, right? And so sometimes God has called us and asked us to do some specific things in our life, and we just want to do whatever we would like and say, well, here you go. And yet, when we truly surrender to the Lord, and our life is a life of, listen, daily sacrifice, and true integrity on the foundation of Jesus Christ, being empowered by the Spirit, living this every day, dying to self, taking your cross every day, we begin to see the fruits of our life affected in the people around us, right? Certainly the fruits in our life, love, patience, grace, mercy, all the gifts of the Spirit, but also the reflection in the people's lives around us. Now, we're certainly not perfect, but we're not what we were, right? And we're on our way. And so if I would have sat growing up and being a father at a young age in front of a big screen every Sunday morning waiting for the football game to come on with a big tall boy in my hand, what do you think my kids would be doing, right? We set an example. People are watching us. Same thing in the church. How do we operate? How do we function in the church? We're an example to everyone around us. And so Jesus in this text, knowing what he's facing, and we spoke about this last week, that the next five chapters speak about this time period in this upper room discourse and what will happen after that. Five chapters, Jesus is concerned about the well-being and the training up of his disciples. He's not sitting back, staying home. I have a headache. I'm too tired. Do you know what I'm facing? How could I minister to you? He forgets all of that, what he's facing, to minister to the disciples, to minister to those who will continue the message of the good news of the gospel. He's going to die. He's going to the cross. And he won't be with them anymore. Could you imagine their anxiety? We left everything to follow you, Jesus. And now you're going to tell us you're dying? What am I going to do? How are we going to function? Jesus begins to talk to them about this. He begins to minister to them, but also to train them up. Why? Train them up for future services. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father has given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which was he girded himself. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter says to him, Lord, you're not washing my feet. Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. And therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, and he sat down, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you do them. So the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords stoops down to do the most menial task, menial to the extent that the king does it, right? It's not a job for a king. It would be degrading for any of us to do such a thing. And yet he says, what I do, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will after this. But I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So Jesus gives a visible, practical, personal instruction, an example of how Christians operate serving others. And listen, take note that when this is taking place, hours away from the crucifixion, Jesus is still teaching. He's still admonishing them. He's still counseling them for the disciples in spite of how he is feeling about his own personal situation. It's displayed in a life that's continuous of service and continuous of care for the people around him. Now, we know in John chapter 14, he's going to then counsel them and comfort them. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you, but I'm going there to prepare a place for you so that when I come and receive you unto myself, that you will be there with me forever, right? So he knows, but right now he's acting out what the Christian life should look like. He's not only telling them, but he's doing it. Very important for us to comprehend. We can know the things of God. We can know the text, but we have to act out. The proof, or one of the proofs are, is the reflection of our life. My actions reflect my relationship with the King. If I claim to be a born-again believer, my life is going to reflect that. It's going to show what I'm proclaiming, right? So it's not only the knowing, but it's the doing as well. Even on the cross, he consults the thief who eventually believes, right? Up until the last minute, what is he doing? He's ministering. He's caring for the people around him. And you may say, well, I spent so much time with somebody ministering to them, they could care less. Right, right. Don't expect accolades from everything that you do, because you're not going to get them. And if your ministry and your evangelism is based upon good feedback from everyone around you, you're going to quit. You're going to give up, because you're basing it on what men see, right? So I'm going to have you to turn to Matthew 23. Not now, but in a little while. Just checking your reflexes. He doesn't say, I'm tired, I had a long day, I have a headache, I want to sleep in, it's my only day off, right? I heard you say that, that's why I wrote it down, right? Listen, as Christians, every day, every moment, every opportunity in our lives should be the serving of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that could be just a smile on your face to somebody who's down. It could be just a courtesy of opening up a door for someone or letting them pull in your traffic lane. What? How dare you jump in my lane? Right? Simple things. It doesn't have to be the major things. Start with the little things and watch what God then does, right? And so now as this gathering is happening where Jesus is meeting with them at this Passover, and he's this will be the last time they'll eat with him until they eat with him in the kingdom, Luke tells us that there is a dispute among the disciples who say, who is going to be the greatest among you? Am I going to be the greatest? Am I going to sit at your right hand or your left hand? Look what I'm doing with Jesus. I walk so close to him all the time. Who is it going to be the greatest? Can you imagine? And yet we probably do the same thing, right? They're all jockeying for positions in the new kingdom, thinking, again, Jesus is going to take over this kingdom. That was Judas's thought. Jesus is the king. He's coming in to start his new kingdom. He's going to overthrow Rome, and I'm going to have a position in leadership. And when he realizes that's not what's happening, the kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. Jesus didn't come to be the king here right now on earth. He came to die a sacrificial death for all that who would believe. And when he went to the Father's house, now is the time of grace where he's calling all men unto himself. How is he doing that? He's using you. He's asked you to go and make disciples. To go, that's a verb, it's an action. He's calling us to go and make disciples of all men. And so they're looking at their positions. Judas is very intelligent, apparently. He's got a position where he is the treasurer. He's trusted. He has the background. Obviously, they gave him the position for some reason, and he realizes, hey, this isn't working out the way I want. This church thing isn't happening like I expected, right? He's there for the wrong reason. He has the wrong heart. And because of that, Satan is going to use him. And so this is why Judas takes off. The last words that he heard was from the Pharisees, if anybody knows where he's at, tell us. Well, he knows. And he's going to go tell them. His heart was wrong. So they're having this dispute about who would be the greatest. Who is the greatest among them? So as an illustration, during the American Revolution, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers repairing a small defensive barrier. Their leader was shouting instructions at them, but making no attempt to help them. Asked why, the rider, as he passed by, he retorted with great dignity, "Sir, I am a corporal." The stranger apologized, dismounted, and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. The job was done. He turned to the corporal and said, "Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander in chief and I will come and help you again." It was none other than George Washington. We can tell people to do a lot of things, but we're there, listen, to help them. Jesus was helping the disciples in a situation of a time of great anxiety, a great time of uncertainty. They didn't know what was before them, but he did. They didn't have full understanding, but he did. They didn't know what their future would hold, but he did. And Jesus is comforting them. And many times for us Christians as well, part of our service is being there for someone to speak, to be a listener, to give good counsel. It's amazing how many times people make mistakes and you ask them, who'd you talk to? Nobody. Why? The Bible says that a wise man has many counselors. Many counselors. Many times there's perhaps a conflict in the church or a decision that we have to make. I'll go outside to other pastors and ask them advice, especially the older pastors who have been in ministry longer than me. I've sat down at the dinner table many times with Luis Palau and asked him a situation, whether it was theological or something practical in the church. I want to hear what he has to say. Why? Because he's experienced. And you have been walking with the Lord for a while, right? Most of you. You have wisdom of the Lord in you, the Holy Spirit. And you have knowledge of the scriptures that you could bring to help someone along the way. That's serving God, isn't it? We think about serving God as coming into the church and just doing things. Well, that's part of it, yeah. And those who serve in the church don't just serve in the church. We're serving in the church and outside the church, right? It's nonstop. And so here we see in this illustration, George Washington, the president, gets off his horse and helps somebody. What a lesson that was, right? But a greater lesson that we learned this morning is that Jesus did an even more menial task than him. Jesus gets down on his knees and washes the dirt and filth off the disciples' feet. Now, we know when Peter says, oh, wash everything, he's talking about spiritually clean because they were believers. The Holy Spirit hadn't come to them yet, but by their faith, they become believers. And we know that we walking in a fallen world, in a fallen body, and influences all around us. And so we need to be cleansed by the washing of the word, right? And going before the Lord and asking him for forgiveness and such. Richard Foster writes in his book, The Disciples of Service, he shows the contrast in being self versus other-centered. Self-centered versus other-centered. Self-righteousness service comes through human effort. You ever hear somebody say they're so exhausted emotionally I'm not talking about physically, because you can be physically exhausted in serving the Lord. But emotionally and spiritually exhausted, that means you're not dependent upon the power of the Lord to get you through this, because he's the one who's giving you the resources and strength to do that. Self-centered people are focused on their self, and they're operating in their human effort. True service comes from the relationship with the divine King whose spirit dwells within you. Wow. You have the spirit of God Almighty dwelling within you if you are truly a redeemed, born-again believer. Self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal. Look what I've done. True service finds it almost impossible to distinguish the small from the large service to the Lord, right? It doesn't matter what you're doing. I just cleaned the bathroom upstairs with a toilet brush before I came down here to preach this. And I washed my hands. I just want to let you know. Was that a job too big for me? No. Is it a job too big for you? If I asked you to get a toilet brush and clean the bathroom, I hope you would jump out of your seat with the opportunity to do that. And then wash your hands, right? True service finds it almost impossible to distinguish the small things from the larger things. You know, one of my tests as a pastor coming from a mega church, 20,000 people at Calvary Fort Lauderdale at the time that I left there. And our first service was in a home, and it was like 30 people there, 35 people. It was a lot of people for the first service. Like, yeah, man, I got this. After that, bing, there came a point there was four. Two of them were my parents. Now, if I was going to wait for a big church to happen before I'd start studying, it would never happen, because it still hasn't happened, right? This is a small church, and it's great, because I can see your face and I can know your name, some of you. It's the little things that are just as important in God's eyes as the big things, right? So if we're looking for these major events to happen and say, hey, look at all I did, they probably won't happen, because if we're faithful, listen, in the little things, then he will trust us to do the big things, right? Because our hearts will be right. Self-righteous service requires external rewards. Look what I've done. Can you see? Everybody look at what I've done. True service rests content in its hiddenness. Now, I told you about the washing the toilet as an example, not to tell you, look at the pastor cleans toilets. It has nothing to do with that. I'm using it as an illustration. Nobody saw that. But this is the house of God. Oh, it's not any holier than anything else, but it is a place where the body of Christ comes together to worship the King. And in Jesus' day, the temple, Levitical priests were the ones who would set up the temple for the service of the Lord, right? They would make sure the water was there, that the bread was there, that the oil was in the lamp, setting it up for the service of the Lord. If you're serving in the church and setting up before service, you're doing the same thing. Service of the Lord. Ah, when you look at it that way, it really changes your heart, right? Oh, I do this every week. Got to pull the speakers out and set them up. Why can't somebody else do that? No, you're privileged to be able to serve the Lord. I don't take this pulpit for granted. I don't deserve to be here. I'm not qualified. But God has called me and equipped me, and I am thankful every time. And that thanksgiving happens with what happens before I ever get here. It's studying and preparing. It's praying. And I go through the same spiritual battles as you do as well. People make you mad and angry, right? That doesn't happen to me. Of course it does, right? And I have to go through that internal struggle with myself like everyone else does. But it happens all the time. Your whole life is surrendered to the Lord. I'm not talking about the struggles. I'm just saying your whole life is a life of service to God, whatever that may be. He's not calling everyone to the pulpit, but he's calling everyone to somewhere and something, right? If he tells you to go, everybody's not running across the ocean. It could be next door. It could be your kids. It could be your neighbors. It could be your employer. Hey, I'm concerned about your life, man. I'm watching you just go down the tubes. Oh, everything looks good on the surface, but I know better. They may hang up on you, but they'll never forget what you said. And there may be a time where they'll call you back. Hey, listen, you were right. How do you know that, Pastor? I've ministered to people. I've ministered to people that lied to me on their deathbed with cancer, told me, hey, Pastor, I was lying to you the whole time. And my response is, I knew that, but I never gave up on you. So we never give up. We continue serving the Lord, ministering to people, loving on people as Christ has loved us. We don't deserve, I don't certainly deserve all the love and blessings God has given us, but he keeps doing it. Isn't that great? His love never runs out. His grace never runs out. Oh, time's going to run out. Time is absolutely going to run out. And we don't know when that is. So while we have breath, let's serve the Lord. Self-righteous service is affected by moods and whims, right? Oh, I love the Lord. I'm going to go out and, hey, I haven't seen you, church. Yeah, you know, I've been missed. I'm watching it online. Have you heard this now? This is the big thing now. Because of COVID, everybody's watching on television. And yet the Bible tells us to not forget the gathering together as believers, as some do, right? As some do. This was written 2,000 years ago. They were doing it back then. But now we have an excuse. Now, I understand if you're high risk, yeah, people died from COVID, absolutely. But at some point, you got to realize that's not what God had intended, right? So we're kind of getting prepared. I heard a sermon, not a sermon, but a commentary speaking about, and I believe this, Dave said this the other day, that this world kingdom and its leaders, who is that? Well, the rich people running the world, right? They're here. And the demonic spirits that are working with them, they're preparing this world for their king. He's coming. He's promised to come, the Antichrist. And we're preparing the kingdom of God, right? How? By ministering and saving souls. And so, I lost my train of thought there for some reason. Oh, yeah. So they're preparing us to do what we're told. We live in a republic based upon laws and representatives of the people. We don't have dictators that say, do this, and the whole country does it. We have rules and regulations. We have courts to petition if we don't agree with something. And all of a sudden, because something happens, the whole world is listening to these dictators who are continuing, listen, to dictate. Now think about it. In the end times, the believers won't be here. And I'm kind of getting off track, but I want to get this and we'll get back. The believers won't be here in the end times, right? But they're already preparing the world to check your forehead or your wrist. We're doing that right now. What for? Temperatures. But there'll come a time where they'll be looking for the mark of the beast. There'll be a mark on your forehead or on your hand. They're starting that now. It's nothing new. It'll be nothing new then. Why? Well, we've done it before. We've always done it. Everybody's always checking something on us, right? Telling us to do something. And we respond like sheep. Self-righteous service is temporary. True service is a lifestyle. If you write anything down today, write that down. A lifestyle. Service to the Lord is a lifestyle in a lifetime. Because there will be coming a time at some point in your life that you won't be able to serve the Lord. I told my mother that many times. Mom, listen, I'm so thankful that you're serving the Lord, but there'll come a time where you're not going to be able to drive to church, and that time came. There's not going to be able a time where you're going to be able to serve in the church, and that time came. My mom loved church. She loved all of you. Couldn't wait to get here. We were talking about her the other night. Getting all dolled up, ready to come and gather with the women and pray and all that. She loved it. There came a time where it was diminished. She wasn't able to do that. While you have your health, while you have your breath, while you have finances, wits, give to the Lord, right? So I want to give you an acronym of the word team. We're talking about service. Service unto the Lord. Pastor, I want to serve. That's great. Tell me about yourself. Oh, I became a Christian last week. Great. Now's the time to get fed and get trained up. Nobody likes the training. Everybody wants the position, right? So to be a policeman, I had to go to 3 months of police academy. I had to drive. I lived in Pompano, or Margate at the time. Where did we live? Margate, yeah. No, I lived in Pompano. Anyway, I had to drive all the way to Davie. It was a long drive. And 595 was under construction at the time. 595 and 995 have been under construction my entire life. But during that time, it was under construction. It was a nightmare to get there. And if you were late, you had to do like 100 push-ups and all this stuff. It was terrible. And so I wear my hair kind of long, and they wanted it really, really short. So I struggled with every aspect of it there was. I wanted to be a cop, but every aspect of it I struggled with. And there's training. And in training, They want to show you what you don't know. Because we show up, we know everything, don't we? How many served in the military? I know Dale has, and three of you. We salute you. We thank you for your service. And you remember certainly basic training where they break you down of yourself. They bring you to your ultimate limit of yourself so that they can build you up again, that they can build you into the soldier that they want you to be. Well, the same thing when we come to the Lord. God wants to show us, wait a minute, come to me. Don't miss this. Come to me with childlike faith. Child doesn't know anything. He needs to learn everything. Come to Christ with this childlike faith so that he can teach us, train us up, and that we can be on his team, right? So team, tested, effective, available, and ministry-minded. Tested. Nobody wants to be tested, right? Pastor Ron came in here. He went through a lot of tests, and he's still going through tests, and I'm still going through tests with the Lord. Are you willing to serve? You know, especially if you're independent and you're self-employed. You make all the decisions in your life. Nobody tells you anything or even questions you. But now you're coming into a church, and you're asked to do things. It's a challenge. It's an absolute challenge. Nobody wants to be told what to do. And not that we're telling you what to do, but you make your own decisions. In the church, it's different. Well, the same with me. When I first became a pastor, I had this police attitude, and I talked to people that way, and God said, you can't represent me and talk like that to people. You can't do that, right? A policeman, you show up to a scene, you tell everybody what to do, and if they don't do it, you make them do it, and you're in absolute total control. Well, that has nothing to do with ministry. It doesn't work like that at all. Matter of fact, the opposite. You have absolutely no control. God has all the control. You just need to be faithful and follow his directions, right? And so if you want to serve in the Lord, Paul says, well, if somebody wants to serve, test them. Ask them to do something. See if they do it. See if they have an attitude when they do it. See how long they do it. All of these aspects are testing. Are you the person for this? And then effective, E for effective. Is this my calling? Is this what God has equipped me to do? And perhaps you may have the desire to do something, but God hasn't called you to do that. And it'll be very evident and clear quickly that that's not your calling. So there was a pastor of a local church here some years back. Wonderful guy, so nice. I wish I was calm as he is, because I'm not. And he was the senior pastor. He didn't have leadership skills. So in those type of denominations, you really audition. You come in and you give a sermon. If they people like you, they hire you. Well, that's kind of what happened. But he was really a number two guy. He was really coming around the people and loving on the people, but couldn't teach. And all of these aspects. So it was clear, and he didn't last there very long, and a wonderful guy. I'll leave him nameless. It really doesn't matter. It's just for illustration purposes. Sometimes we're trying to serve in areas that we're not called to. Now, when I started teaching early on in the church, and there was just a few people in the pews, and I had even family members asking the questions, why did you start a church? Why didn't you just go to Fort Lauderdale, you know? If I would have listened to those words, we would not have a ministry. So just because there's only a few people in the church, continue to be faithful. Let's see what God will do. It wasn't that the words weren't there or the teachings weren't there. God was just working in me. He was changing me, chipping the old me away. And he's still chipping me away. Ask my wife. There's still a lot of, we're all under construction. We got these scaffoldings all around us. Big sign. Mine's bigger than yours. Under construction. However, when we come and serve God, we want to be effective, right? Like, if you're a surgeon, you can't have these kind of hands, right? It just doesn't work very well. So you're not equipped for that job. Same thing in ministry. Maybe there's too much of you that God is still working on to do something. Now, that's not to say down the road he's not going to do it, right? But maybe there's some more testing that has to happen. And maybe there has to be, and part of testing is surrendering, giving up. All right, Lord, this is you. I understand. I don't like this. I don't like this person. They annoy me, but you've called me to be a minister, so let me minister. Let me show your character of kindness, in spite of, right? And A, available. oh, Pastor, I want to serve alongside of you, man. God has called me. I went to seminary and everything. Hey, we meet Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock. Oh, I go bowling on Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock. Saturday morning, we're having a men's group. Oh, I'm going golfing. I can't make. You're not available. There's a surrender of your life to be available, right? We all would love to do things. I've told the story about some people that on Sundays, when the Miami Dolphins were playing, they weren't here. They were tailgating at 11 a.m. They weren't at church. And I would love to go watch the games too, but I'm committed to the Lord, right? It doesn't make them bad people. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about availability. If you want to serve the Lord, you need to be available whenever the Lord calls you. And then finally, M, ministry-minded. Consider everything an opportunity for the Lord. Life is an illustration that we could use. Look what God is doing. Every day there's something we can see if we look, right? Every day we can see the blessings of God in our lives. And so to be on God's team, talking about servant, I'm not talking about family of God, because if you're a born-again believer, you're in the family of God. But now we're talking about the team, serving in the church, being a part of a group, right? It's kind of like a football team. There's one quarterback. There's one center who hikes the ball. And there's all the rest of them that have their own plays that they have to execute. What if each one of them want to run their own pattern the way they want to, right? How effective would that be, right? Ready, hike, and he's looking over here, and everybody ran that way. Or you're on the worship team. I don't want to play it that way. I'm going to play it the way I want to, and everybody else is playing it the opposite way. How would that sound? So you can use that in so many illustrations, right? But to be a part of the team, we're going to be tested. We're going to be effective in our calling. We're going to be available. You don't know how many times Pastor Ron and I have left the house late at night to go to a hospital or to counsel somebody on the phone. It's whenever God calls, whenever and wherever, right? The call is to go. So as a body of Christ, if we're born again, redeemed believers, we are parts of the body of the church. But as we want to serve in the church, it's important that we're serving on the foundation of God, His calling. And then as team members, we go through a process as God trains us up to serve. And so God is calling you. I have so much more to do, but we're out of time. God is calling each one of us to be on His team. To be on His team. We are soldiers for the Lord. What's the battle? Listen, the battle is for the souls of men, for the souls of our boys and girls, our children, and our grandchildren. Satan wants to take them into a worldly system and train them up to be part of a worldly atmosphere and a worldly system. We are in the battle for their souls. I can't save them, but I'm a messenger of the King. I have the message of hope and life, and so do you. You've been trained up. If you've been at this church for any season, you can say something, right? Hopefully you've taken some notes. Hopefully you've studied the scriptures, and you have a word for someone. You can say, look at my life today. I was a wreck at one time. Look what God has done. Remember, as Moses was bringing the people out of bondage through the desert to go into the promised land, he misrepresented God. So God didn't use him anymore. And he didn't bring, and Moses is a picture of the law. He didn't bring the nation of Israel into the promised land, but he called Jesus in the Greek, Yeshua, to bring them into the promised land. What a beautiful picture, right? So as they're going through the Jordan River to the promised land, or prior to that, Joshua prays to God, Lord, they're not going to honor me and trust me and fear me like they do Moses. And God says, paraphrasing, I'll take care of this, right? God splits the Jordan River just like he did the Red Sea. And as they walk through the Jordan River, God tells them to pick up stones from right in the middle of the river. Pick it up. And then when your feet touch the shoreline, put them down there and make this memorial. So that when your children see those stones, you can tell them all about what God has done. And God, Jesus tells us, listen, that we are living stones. Living, telling the testimony of what God has done in our lives and what God can do for them. We are all in the service of the Lord, every one of us. In some capacity or another, God is going to use you to touch the lives of someone around you. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 60, verse 4, I was going to have you turn to Matthew 23. We're out of time. Well, let me tell you what it says. Who is the greatest among you will be a servant of all. If you want to be great in the kingdom, serve people. Serve them for the right reason. Serve people. Oh, I love the Lord, but I hate people. Your theology's messed up, right? Something's not right with that. If you love the Lord, listen, you will love on people. You might not like someone. There's annoying people, right? There are some really annoying people, right? And I'm probably one of those people as well. You know, it's funny, one time I said those very words, and I was talking about, you know, there's some really difficult people sometimes in the church. You know, they come in with all their issues and maybe not socially skilled in some ways and communication skills, and there's a lot of difficult people. And my aunt, who's gone to be with the Lord right now, was sitting where Lauren is right now, and her phone rings. And as her phone rings, she answers it. She goes, "Hello?" And I go like this, and the whole church started laughing, and she's having a conversation. I'm in church. This is a true story. Aunt Joan. Yeah. And I go, people are difficult, right? But we still love on them. And if you want to be great, how many want to be great? Like, I want to be great for the Lord, not for people. So I love my mom and my dad to death, but every time after a sermon, I want feedback because I was new at the time, and I still do as well. I say, "Mom, how was it?" "Oh, it was wonderful." "No, it wasn't wonderful. It wasn't wonderful," right? She'd always try to encourage me, my dad too. "Oh, that was great." "No, it wasn't. Now, tell me the truth," right? Psalm 60 says, "You have given us a banner." So, real quick, God declares himself Jehovah Nissi to the nation of Israel, meaning the Lord is my banner. I'm a Christian. There's depth to that word. We throw it out there. "Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian." No. If you're a true Christian, the Lord is your banner. To those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. See, you could walk into a room and nobody know anything about you, and they could hate you right off the bat. Why? Because the Bible says that you are the spirit of death to them. There's a spiritual battle that is going on. And we live in the physical, and if we're not spiritual people, that's all we comprehend. That's all we understand. But there's a spiritual battle, and they know you're a believer, and they know they're damned. Their spirit knows, right? And so you're the spirit of death. But you're a banner to be displayed because of the truth, it says. So those who fear God, listen, have been given the honor to join his team, to have that banner. Like a football team has a banner. You're on the Lord's team. And this honor will find our purpose in our connection with him. With this honor of being a Christian, a true believer of Christ, we will find our purpose in our connection with him. What does that mean? I had no idea what God's plan for my life was. I actually didn't care. It was all about me. I was the king of my castle. And it wasn't until I gave my life to the Lord that he then gave this calling. This would be the last thing I thought I would ever do. He gave me a calling, and there was a whole 14 years of training before I took the pulpit after I got saved, right? It just didn't happen overnight. But God revealed that. So when God called Abraham, he says, "Leave everything you have and go to a place that I've called you to do." And he partially obeyed God. You know the story. He brought Lot alongside of him. And then, you know, finally he separates himself from Lot. So once he finally obeys God, God then tells him, "You're going to be the father of all nations. I'm going to build a people out of you. And the world will be blessed because of you." So it wasn't until he obeyed the Lord, it wasn't until I came to Christ and surrendered my life that he then showed me the purpose. So there's an honor with this. We find strength in his covering and his protection. The Lord is with us. And we find direction through his truth. And in this world, there are many types of teams that we could be on, right? And there's all kinds of teams, but we're on the team of God, who is the creation of all things, and he is our leader. Isn't that great? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is leading our lives. Think about that. He's put his spirit in you, which is a seal and a guarantee of your eternal destination, and he's leading our lives. Wow. I really want to be in tune with him, right? I do not want to go off course. Number one, because I fear him, but number two, I love him. And he loves me. He loves me more than I love him. Isn't that great? So if you're a believer, you are in Christ, and he is in you, and you are in him, and he is in you. Nobody can separate you from him. And he says, your sins, I will remember no more. And I will give you an abundant life. And your life will be full, an abundant life of ministry. And your treasures will be put in heaven, not here on earth where moths and thieves can come, steal, and destroy. And if you don't know that you know you have eternal life, he says, these things are written that you may know. And perhaps you've played church most of your life, or perhaps you've never really been led to the Lord. He says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. Because it's from the heart that the mouth speaks, right? So I use the illustration, when I was a non-believer, I had curse words flowing blah, 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 blah. In one sentence, four-letter words coming out. That was a condition of my heart, right? And when you realize that you're absolutely bankrupt of any righteousness of your own, you say, yes, Lord, I need you. And he says in Matthew 5, blessed are they who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God.